Morning. We have a handout. Take a quick look at the third page there. There's some photos, and we'll get back to that as we go through the lesson. It's related to the grace of giving, and we have a little story we want to tell about it. And now you can put that aside. Last week, one of the attributes we discussed was God's eternity. We said at the very beginning of the study of the doctrine of God that it was beyond our understanding, that we're, with our finite minds, trying to understand the infinite, and we're not going to be 100% successful. We're trying to comprehend things that are not comprehensible, in other words. So we said that eternity, that after God in Genesis 1:1, the first five words there, in the beginning God created. And that was the beginning of time. And so that gave us kind of a reference to eternity, which always existed prior to when time began. And time doesn't begin until you have matter. Physics, the study of physics, shows that without matter there's no time, there's no space. So that's when it all began. So that gives us kind of a reference point, and we can say from there, well, now we can begin to go back and see how deep was eternity, but we can't find it, can we? We can go back ages and ages and millenniums. There was no beginning. But God was always there, and God's word tells us that God inhabited eternity. So God can exist without space, without time, and he did. But when he creates space, he entirely inhabits space. So we know from the time of Genesis 1:1 that we have God's omnipresence, and his, some call it his immensity, that he inhabits everything that he has created. But we can't get that mental image of what was it like before Genesis 1:1. Now we can say, well, it must have just been a big black space. Well, that can't be, because black is something, there was nothing. Space is something, but there was nothing. So we can't really envision what it was like prior to God's creation. Well, last week I also talked a little bit, and in fact read you a few portions of a letter that I had sent out to, I said, people that won't allow you to talk to them about the things of the Lord or about religion, and they'll tell you that, well, we can't talk politics or religion. And they have really a deep need for both, for the truth about both. But I received proof that those that I sent that letter to have read it. I've talked to some of those folks, and I got word back that, yes, we did read that letter. It contained my testimony of how I was saved, of what God means to me, of how you can be saved, the plan of salvation. And my consolation is that if they've read it, they can't unread it. And if there comes that time in their life when they're on a deathbed and they still have not received Christ, maybe they can recall what they read. Maybe the only God's word that they'll ever get. Well, I have another letter that's going to go out, and I'll tell you, I have a big heading on it, and the heading is Just One More Thing. That comes from Columbo, and Peter Falk and Inspector Columbo, that TV program, as he is on a scene of a crime and is interrogated some people, and they think they got away with not telling him the whole truth or all the truth. Just as he's ready to leave, he turns around and says, oh, by the way, one more thing, just one more thing. And that one more thing that I want them to know is that there will come a time when they will profess Christ, but it'll be at the great white throne. And it's too late for them to have that do any good for them, but we will have no unbelievers in hell. They will all profess Christ. And so we're again confronted with eternity, and I think of those that are going to be there. It's like a great clock over hell ticking And so it goes tick and tick and tick. And those in hell are going to want that to end, going to want that clock to wind down, but it never will. And it's going to go on forever and ever. And that should make us want to reach those folks so that they're not going to be there. It should make us more bold in speaking out for Christ. Well, so much for that. Our topic today, and you have the handout, is grace, the attribute of the grace of God. There's so much about it. Remember when we defined the attributes, we said it's a virtue of God, it's a quality of God, it's something true concerning the character of God, the nature of God. And it's spoken of so often in God's Word, it has really over 200 verses that refer to it. And very often we find that word grace associated with another one of his attributes, mercy. Well, one commentator, this is from Gruden, page 91, states that grace and mercy may be considered as specific aspects of God's goodness. And that's a separate attribute. And very often we'll find these mentioned together. But the way that Gruden explains it, he says God's mercy means God's goodness toward those in misery and distress. So their mercy is related with distress. Then he says that God's grace means God's goodness toward those who deserve punishment. So here grace is related to punishment that we deserve. And it just seems natural very often in God's Word. We'll find that these characteristics of God are listed together. Well, in Paul's writings, he emphasizes that salvation is by grace, of course, and it's the opposite of trying to gain that salvation by works. Grace is freely given. Works is something you have to put effort into and try to save yourself, and it doesn't work. Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, and here it is, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So grace is always associated with redemption and with Christ. And T.C. Hammond, in his book, In Understanding Me Men, it's a book of doctrine, published in 1936. T.C. Hammond was from Sydney, but this book was published in Great Britain, and it's a book of doctrine. And he speaks of grace as controlling and redirecting the stubborn will of man. Hammond can be a bit difficult to follow because he really writes in a very intellectual manner. I have broken it down for you in a paraphrase in the pass out. We'll read that in a second. But here's a quote from his book. The grace of God will never compel a man to holiness, but God's able to take the initiative in lifting him above the bondage of the evil nature to incline his will towards God, leaving his freedom unimpaired, but now directed by the impulse of a new nature. The intent of God's intervening grace is that we may have a good will. Well, that doesn't explain it the way we understand God's grace. You know, that, and of course, we have another short way that we describe it, and we'll get to that. But here he's saying that God's grace intervenes, but it doesn't affect man's ability to exercise his free will. And then another little sentence here, or two. If the will could not be redirected through good influences and wider knowledge, then the whole theory of education is destroyed. Freedom's not a movement of heart and mind in a vacuum. So he says our free will decision here, a movement of heart and mind, isn't made in a vacuum. It's directed by good influences, directed by education. Of course, we know it's directed by the Word of God. But here's the way I paraphrased it, make it easier to understand. Through grace, God lifts us above our evil human nature, inclines our will toward God. Our free will is then used to accept God's salvation, and our free will is prompted because of the grace of God. So grace does interfere and get involved. Well, we've come this far, and we still haven't given you a definition of grace, so let's get into that. Now, Paul ends in his Moody Handbook of Theology, wrote this: grace may be defined as the unmerited or undeserved favor of God to those who are under condemnation. Very often, we'll say, well, how would you define grace? And they'll say unmerited favor, but they stop too soon. And I like the fact that he put in the rest of it. Undeserved favor, unmerited, it's defined here as unmerited or undeserved favor to those under condemnation. So this unmerited favor is against what we really deserved. And of course, that was God's justice and condemnation. And ends here states a prominent Old Testament word. And I asked Brother Justin about this because he knows the Hebrew. I don't. I don't know any Hebrew. I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant down the street. But I do know a little bit of Greek. But chesed, it's C-H-E-S-E-D. And we found that word is also related to when we studied mercy. With the word grace, or its cognitive, appears, and cognitive is just a derivative of that word used in a different place depending upon the context. So it can appear as grace or gracious or graciously, but it appears over 200 times in God's word. And I picked up my Strong's concordance and verified that. It's a long list where that word appears. Now, Paul ends in his Moody book, Handbook of Theology, points to the New Testament word charis. Is that correct? So that focuses on the provision of salvation in Christ. And the Greek-English lexicon defines it as a generous gift, an act of favor, grace, comma, a free gift. And so it's conferred freely, no expectation of any return for having conferred it. And we have a whole lot of verses. We said over 200, and we're just going to use a lot of those today. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And very often we're going to find where grace appears, it also talks about Christ Jesus and our redemption through him. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Grace again. What about Ephesians 2:8? For by grace you are saved. That unmerited favor that you really deserve, just the opposite, but God gives you that grace. So it's an abundance of God's grace here, that overcomes that sin that was first brought into the world by Adam. Romans 5:17. For if you by one man's offense, death reigned by one, who's that? Adam, right? Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. So the one, Jesus Christ, overcame what the one Adam created. So Adam caused our spiritual death. Grace overcame that through Christ. And it's also by God's grace that we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing, how? According to the grace that is given us. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then it's God's grace that allows us to exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, you know who's speaking when he says that. Paul often refers to himself as the least of all saints, the greatest sinner. That's humility, and we need more of that, folks. But he says, unto me who am the less than the least of all saints is the grace given. Grace, it just appears everywhere. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he wrote to the Philippians 1 and verse 7, In the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. So it's interesting that Paul is telling us that we partake of the grace that he received because it was grace that gave him the ability to preach. And so they received the benefit of the grace in Paul's life. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 19, Paul says, they ministered to the people by God's grace. Under law, of course, we know in the Old Testament that people who do good could receive some reward. They could never, of course, be perfect according to the law's demands. But doing good, they still got some benefit. But the law always said, you have to pay me everything that you owe me down to the last farthing. And grace is just the opposite of that. Grace says, you have nothing you can pay me with. However, in spite of that, I freely forgive your debt. That's the difference, grace and law. Romans 11 and verse 6 says, if by grace, then it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it's by works, then it is no longer grace. So it's an attribute of God. Another interesting thing is that it was God's purpose even before Genesis 1:1, and I find that in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. So it has always been God's purpose, even before Genesis 1:1, that he was going to shed his grace upon the world through Christ. And then Paul, of course, very often will open with a salutation such as this, Ephesians 1 and verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The characteristic of the whole Christian gospel, of course, is God's free gift, and it's by grace. And let's go to Acts 20 and 24. It speaks of the message being the gospel, the grace of God. And it reads like this, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So the gospel is grace of God. And then we said that through God's grace, we received gifts of the Spirit to carry on our part for God in service and in ministry. And we also want to recognize that the power to use those gifts also comes through the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And living in the grace of God gives us access to something that those outside of God's grace don't have. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of what? Of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Christianity has actually been called the religion of access, because we have access to God that outside of God or Christ you don't have. Romans 5:1-2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. God's grace through Christ gives us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this access, we said, doesn't apply to those outside of God's salvation. And probably those outside of God's salvation have little interest anyway in having contact with God. But another thing we may not think of as being the result of God's grace, it affects our lives in other ways. And as children of God, we have a kinship. When I come in the door here this morning, I have a kinship with those Christians that I see and meet and greet. And we have that with one another. We enjoy worshiping together. We just enjoy fellowshipping together. And it affects our behavior toward one another. our conduct, our demeanor. And here's a place you probably hadn't seen grace, 1 Peter 3:7. It speaks of the conduct of the husband toward the wife. And we ordinarily read it this way: husbands, dwell according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And we stop there. But if you read the rest of that verse, as being heirs together of the grace of life. The reason that we do honor one another in marriage is because of the grace that God gives us. And it affects all of our relationships. I think you'll find the Christian who is living that righteous life and godly life has a different kind of a radiation from him or herself. And when we studied providence, I talked about how God, by his providence, led me into something I had never studied for or had any inclination toward. And I spent over 30 years of my working career in the field of computers. By God's providence, that's where he put me. But in my last 6.5 years before I took retirement with Social Security, I never really retired, by the way, but I spent in prison. But I went home at the end of the shift, so I was not incarcerated. But those years were just such an excellent experience. And one day, when I was in the Rock, and the Rock is really that common area of the dorm for prisoners. We had, in the institution I was in, 4 dorms. Each one had 300 inmates. That was 1,200. All that's medium security. Now, those people have a lot more freedom than you would think. You wouldn't understand if I told you they had a C for their cell door. But they went out during the day. They went to work. They went to education. They went to the library. And guess what? They had some of their own goods in their cell, and so when they left, they had to lock it. There might be a thief there somewhere. So my experience with inmates was really very interesting. One day, one of them, I was lieutenant in the dorm, and came up to me and said, you're a Christian man, aren't you? I found that very interesting. I'd never seen this person. I'd never talked to him. I said, well, yes, I am. But I said, why do you ask? And he said, well, I see something different in you. Isn't that interesting? He said, I've been watching you. Well, boy, they do watch you, believe me. They know more about you than you would expect. But he says, you just are treating the inmates a little differently. I appreciated that. As a Christian, I wanted to. And let me tell you, there are Christians in prison. And I got to know some of those Christians. And I said, do we have a kinship with one another as Christians? I had a kinship with those folks too, even though they were incarcerated. And hey, they were forgiven sinners like we are. And I enjoyed having fellowship with those Christians in prison. But remember, Paul was also often an inmate, wasn't he? He spent a lot of his time in prison. So I have another reference here. For the grace of God to bring salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this world. Well, we're God's children. How would God expect us to behave as his children? And sometimes we think it's trite. We say, what would Jesus do? But it's a good question. What would he do in the same situation we're in? Well, another way that grace is revealed is it controls our tongues. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So your speech is seasoned, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. It should eliminate from our tongue anything that is just cynical or complaining, and of course, curse words, and absolutely never take God's name in vain. And I get so tired of hearing that over and over and over from the world. and they even put it now in the text, the OMG. They just can't get away from it, and I hate it. But 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 and 12 tells us to be worthy of God's calling. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Another manifestation of God's grace is going to be the grace of giving, of being charitable. And I told you that the topic of grace contains 200 verses or more. We read a lot of them. Now I'm going to get off on a sidebar, and Brother Paul calls it down the rabbit hole, so we're going down the rabbit hole for a little while. But it's going to be about this grace of giving. Now, I wouldn't want anyone here to misunderstand that there's any complaint about the giving of this church because you've given so liberally. There's a grace in giving that we can see in this church. So this is kind of a thanksgiving for that grace as we talk about it. Well, in fact, turn to your Bibles now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be there for a little while. And we're going to start right at the very first verse. I talk a while, my mouth gets dry. I got a solution, I hope. I'm going to try that. The main idea here in 2 Corinthians 8 is that Christians are giving generously, and they're giving willingly, and they're giving joyfully. It's a manifestation of God's grace in their lives. And we'll read those verses. We're going to go down through verse 9. Moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, the setting here is that he is writing, telling about these churches in Macedonia that are giving willingly to help those in poor situations in Jerusalem, and it's the Jewish people there. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They gave liberally. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and that's interesting, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. Therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and in your love to us, see that you should abound in grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Now we're going to go back and talk about these verses. But they were written to the Corinthians to tell them about the sacrificial giving that was going on in the churches of Macedonia. And that, as we said, was to help those poor Christians, needy Christians in Jerusalem, but these were Christian Jews. We can't be certain why they had such a need, but if you think about what was going on in Jerusalem, there were some of the Jews who would not accept Christ as the Messiah. And no doubt that put those that accepted the Lord in a very precarious position because they could be blackballed. They could be prevented from even being able to have a living, have a job by those who would not accept Christ. And of course, we know still that when a Jew accepts Christ, his family considers him dead. And that was what, some of the things going on there. Well, in this treatise or message, about giving, Paul puts down some principles about that and also about the responsibility of how to handle the church finances. Well, Paul was in Macedonia, and he's writing, and he says, to wit. Well, that just means that he was going to tell them something about those churches there. He was going to make this known to them, something about those churches. And Paul says he's writing about a grace that was bestowed upon those churches. And as we see, grace is being cheerful givers for one thing. And he teaches the grace is giving is a spiritual gift. So we talked about the grace of giving. In fact, if we're not faithful in some areas, such as giving, it affects our whole Christian life. We never become mature Christians. Well, were these question here, where were these churches in Macedonia? Well, we don't know. He doesn't name them, but we can probably tell that they were Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Those were the churches from that area. And he tells us something about this. He says they were undergoing a great trial of affliction under persecution. What was that all about? Well, they were in deep poverty. If we think about it, there was a succession of civil wars in the area of Macedonia up until the time when the Emperor Augustus finally conquered. And these wars probably led partly to that impoverishment. And of course, another thing is, once the Romans took over an area, there was heavy taxation. So they were in a distressed condition. And yet it says in verse 2, they had a great abundance of joy. It's interesting that our joy in the Lord is not dependent upon our physical condition or our circumstances. In verse 2, it says they were generous in their monetary giving. They gave liberally to the needs of other Christians. And then it says, verse 3, they gave of their own free will, willingly of themselves. They didn't have to be cajoled or begged or pleaded with to give. It was in their hearts rather than just in their heads. Now, 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Here we see it's just the opposite. For the Macedonians, the money was a source of joy and blessing, not evil at all. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we know if our treasure is tied to this world and not to that unseen world that we really are living in. If we are tied to this world, we're going to be earthbound, and we won't be thinking of things of heaven much. 2 Corinthians 8:4 says, now we're down to that fourth verse, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Not only did they not have to be prodded, they insisted that they be able to give. And if you tried to turn it down, they were not going to allow that. They insisted you take this. And there was some suspicion among the Jews there, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, that the Gentiles didn't have the same thought about Christ. Of course, for them, it was the Messiah. And so there was suspicion about the Christians that were Gentiles. And I think they're giving here had to do a lot to cement that relationship and to remove that difference and bring them all into one. The question should arise in the mind of a Christian when he has the grace of giving, not how much should I give, but how much should I keep? It all belongs to God anyway. How much do you need? And that beyond what you need can be given. And we saw that in the life of R.G. Letourneau. You probably have heard about him. And he gave 90% of what God had given him, gave it back to the Lord. And it wasn't for any personal recognition that he did it. He said 10% was plenty enough for him to live on. And it wasn't just that he gave of his monetary means, he gave of his life also. He spent a lot of time in lay ministering. But he was following the example here of the Macedonians. In verse 5, it says, first gave their own selves to the Lord. It wasn't just that they were going to give what little bit they had back to the God, but they gave their lives. They lived for the Lord. So when we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, it's going to affect all areas of our life. We recently asked here in our congregation to take up an offering for the purchase of Bibles for the pews. Our chairs are our pews. And we have a place there to put Bibles along with the songbooks. And this congregation, in just no time at all, surpassed what we needed. That's the generosity that we see in the folks here in our church. By the way, if you're looking for those Bibles, they're out of stock, the one that we want. And so they'll be coming in the next few weeks. We were just waiting for them to get the stock back in that we could pass that order on. But I want to share with you something, and I had that third page there in your handout today. Share something with you now, kind of like he was talking to the Corinthians about the Macedonians. I'm going to tell you something to the people in Rio Rancho about what happened in Elyria, Ohio. They started a program in the church there, First Baptist Church of Elyria, Ohio, that was a very ambitious goal. They wanted this project was called Greater Things. That was the name they gave to it. And the object was to raise $1.6 million over 3 years. $1.6 million is a big number. And you think, well, they must have had 1,000 or so in it. No. I was just looking in December 19th, their attendance was 414. And that particular day, the general fund giving was about $26,000. And that was just about what the budget called for week by week. But beyond that $26,000 that they gave in the general fund, they also gave some designated, and that amounted to another over $600. But they got into this thing of giving. And when we talked about the $1.6 million, and they did ask for, if you would, fill out a commitment card. Now, some people may not like the use of using things like a card to make a commitment, but they did that in order just to get an idea of what was the congregation thinking, how was God leading in their lives, is this something that God is really into? And it turned out it was. Their ambitious goals, first of all, the money was going to go toward retiring the debt of the church, the mortgage, and I think that at the time was still over six figures. That was paid off very quickly when they started into this program of 3 years. The next thing on that list of goals was to provide $100,000 to Bibles International for a Bible translation for a certain African tribe. That tribe was spelled D-A-Y. It was pronounced Die, but for that tribe to have their own Bible. And that goal was very quickly met also. And we were not very many months down into this program before those two things were taken care of. The mortgage was retired. The $100,000 was given for the Bible translation. And the next item was to completely renovate the Ministry Activity Center, and that's the photos that I've given you. Now, if you look at that photo on the left, that's going to look like construction. It isn't. It's demolition. That building had existed for some 35 years or more. The first building that was built on that property when the church was going to move from in town to out in kind of an urban area where they had a number of acres. And that was deconstruction. That building was torn down to just a little bit of framework left. And then the other pictures show the completion. And at the end of the 3 years, that just recently was accomplished. And that building, of course, was a gymnasium. That was before the church was ever built there. But there was the athletic field for soccer. There was this for the basketball games and volleyball. And that was also used for a number of other things. That building initially contained locker rooms, of course. It contained a weight room for the training of the athletes. It contained a refreshment area for when they had games. They would sell popcorn and so forth. And Ina and I were involved in cleaning up afterwards because we were custodians. We had a lot of custodians, but we were two of them. And cleaning up that mess in the bleachers and the popcorn afterward, we got used to it. But and the locker rooms. And by the way, it was interesting. The boys' locker rooms were really kept better and better order than the girls. We didn't expect that, but so we found that out anyway. But they did complete now just recently. Now, I see that in this designated giving, they have not listed it anymore as greater things, but they call it building fund. Money is still coming in. This, although that particular greater things has ended. And the building fund now, what would that be for? Well, the fourth item on that list after that Minister Activity Center, by the way, when they rebuilt that, they expanded it. They've included a nice new kitchen and things like that. Oh, by the way, that was used so much, even the old building, that daily, of course, they have a Christian school, and the Christian school used it as their gym, but it was used for all kinds of things. We had chairs and tables enough to seat about 300, and we had banquets in there. It was used daily, had a lot of use. But this building fund today now is going toward a fourth item, and that's renovating the chapel, which the school uses. That was the original church auditorium there, and it only seated, 200 plus. And when they built the new church, that just became a chapel, and it's used by the school, used for smaller meetings of the church. But it's old, and it needs some renovating, and that will be the next item as the money comes in. But God is so good, and here, I just told you, by the way, I want to tell you one more thing about that school. They had hoped this school year to have 120 students. But Christian parents are getting wise to the fact they don't want their children in the public schools where they're taught lies. And the attendance, instead of 120, is about 150. And so that school is really growing. Well, Titus had visited the church in Corinth prior to Paul writing this letter. And he had started a collection in Corinth. No, his collection, was in Corinth, where the other one was in Macedonia. And so in verses 6 through 9, in verse 6 it says, he wants him to finish what he started there in that same grace. Paul describes here giving as a grace, and he said that he wanted them to continue to collect also in Corinth so that they could also be of help in that area. Well, if it's a gift of God, if grace is something that God can give us for liberality or generality or in our giving, that it can be cultivated, it can be exercised, and it can grow, and it becomes a characteristic of our Christian life, and it helps us to become fully developed Christians. It helps us to become mature in the Lord. And any gift that we would have and not use is just dragging us down. So in verse 7, Paul names some of the other spiritual graces or gifts. And if you look there, faith. What is faith? The ability to put trust in God. Utterance. The ability to declare Christian truth to other people. Knowledge. An understanding of Christian truth. Diligence, being active in various ways to serve the Lord. And all of these are just other evidences of our Christian character, of our maturity in Christ. Well, let's come out of the rabbit hole. Christian charity, then, is a grace a disposition created by the Holy Spirit, and it's in contrast with the law. And our giving is a test of the privilege that we have, and it's universal. It applies to rich and poor because it's based upon income. It's not based upon your greater ability to give out of your poverty. They gave out of their poverty, but it's always based upon income. We know that God has graced people differently as far as income. Our family's never been wealthy, and we've always had enough. And that's even better than having great wealth. And it's always been just because of the grace of God in our lives. But verse 7 says that we can abound in grace by our sincerity of giving. We've always been taught that you first give to the local church where you attend and get fed the word of God, and that's absolutely correct. That church deserves your support. It requires your support to even exist there. But in return, that church gives to missions, and we do out of this church, and Christian churches everywhere do that. So what you give, first of all, supports that place where you're fed, but it also speeds God's word around the world. So when you give, keep in mind that you're giving to spread the gospel to the whole world. And then secondary, God may place other ministries upon your heart if you have that ability and God's provided that for you to give. Our family gives a couple of other places. One is a city mission. We have this place called Joy here in town, but I don't know. They help take people off the street, but I don't know if they give them the gospel, do they? Do you know, is that a Christian organization? Well, we give to a city mission that absolutely they can come off the street and be fed and housed, but they have to hear the gospel in association with that. Secondary, we give to a place that has deep poverty in this country, and that's the Appalachian area, and a Christian ministry there. But it's according to what God leads you to do. And if he lays upon your heart some of these other things, then first of all, support your local church and where you're being fed and where you grow in the Lord. Well, we've taken a lot of time here in this attribute of grace, and we talked about a lot of references in God's word. And we have just a few minutes, and we're going to go down just a quick summary of what we've talked about. First of all, salvation. It's by God's grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Secondly, grace is different from the law. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then it's different from works, Romans 11:6. And if by grace, it's no more by works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And it's different than paying a debt, Romans 4:4. To him that works to pay the debt, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but the debt's paid by God's grace. And man had no acceptable payment, so God had to make the payment for us. And then justification is by grace, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our continuance in the Christian life is by the grace of God. Acts 13:43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So our continuance in our Christian life is by the grace of God. In his grace, it gives us access to the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then it's by grace that we grow in the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're just going to end with these verses from Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God, The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. But it started out, the grace of God to bring us salvation has appeared to all men, and then all of these other things, denying ungodliness, getting away from worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, godly in this world, all by God's grace. Let's go to prayer. Our Father, we're just so grateful for those things that we can learn. There's so much that we will never know. And yet we love to study the attributes. We love to know more about you, well beyond our complete understanding. But one of the things we have learned about today is the grace, that all that we have in Christ in redemption is by your grace. Unmerited favor, favor even against that we did merit, was your justice. We just thank you, Father, for your love for us. And even before the beginning of the world, before time, before the creation in Genesis 1:1, you had your purpose to provide Christ through your grace that we might be saved and live eternally with you. We ask now for the service to follow, that you bless all that's said and done. We just thank you so much that we have Pastor Justin with us today, and we pray that you will bless the message, that it will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things and give thanks for all that you've done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.